As we mentioned in, as our brother mentioned, and also as kind of we've been sharing and as many have been praying for, this evening we are beginning a new series over a few weeks coming into that will be looking at the I am statements of the Lord Jesus Christ as found in the gospel according to John. He invites us to know and experience him in ways that are essential to our life, to our faith. And specifically why that hymn was chosen is that as we think about knowing our Savior more, as we look at ways in which we can grow in our knowledge and our understanding of him, this is a very appropriate topic that as we consider, as we were looking at the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 17, and as we looked over multiple weeks to be able to appreciate and understand what was on his heart, what was on his mind, in order to be able to see the communion with the Father. And we learned in every verse more about him. And in the same way, as we consider these portions, as we think about the I am statements of the Lord Jesus Christ, may we also seek to learn and know more of him as we do that. But as we set the context, as we before we come into the Gospel of John, maybe we'll start in Exodus chapter 3, because that is a good place for us to start when we consider what the Lord Jesus Christ was actually professing, what he was stating, and the claim that he was making, which is when we come to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13 onwards, the context is very familiar. Moses is at the burning bush, and the Lord appears to him and commands him to go and to be able to have the children of Israel released. And in verse 13 of Exodus chapter 3, Moses said unto God, I'm reading in the King James, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me to you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations, or of the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. As Moses is commissioned to go into Egypt, he has one question. Who should I say has sent me? And here, for the first time, God reveals his name as I am. One author has written, and I thought it was interesting, about kind of this specific way in which the Lord, in which God kind of confessed his name or professed his name. This author writes, I have long wondered why God would call himself by such a name. But slowly I am learning its significance. A sentence needs only two things to be complete, a subject and a verb. So when God says his name is I am, it conveys the concept that he is complete in himself. He is both the subject and the verb. He is everything we could possibly need. The phrase I am in Hebrew is the primary meaning is to be. And it comes, the name Yahweh comes directly from this Hebrew word. And biblical scholars will tell you that it speaks of God's self-existent, his self-sufficient, and his eternal nature. When we consider Christ as God, people have been pondering the question, well, who is Jesus for over 2 millennia? And the most important question, as we've even seen in the Gospel of John and the many times that we've read it and we've considered it, heard it in relation to the preaching of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ asks of all mankind, who do you say I am? When we consider thinking about studying, why is it important to study the I am statements of the Lord Jesus Christ? I offer four of them for us to consider. Number one is that the I ams of the Lord Jesus Christ, they present the Lord Jesus in his true glory. Or if we were to put it in a simpler form, the I am statements present the Lord Jesus Christ as God. They present him as who he really is. And in a world that doubts who he is, there is no doubt in what he says who he is. Number two, the I am statements present the unchangeable nature of our great God. When we consider faith often, faith is only as good as its object. You can have tremendous faith in a person, you can have tremendous faith in me, but if you put your faith in a person or you put your faith in me, you have to prepare for disappointment. But the I am, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he will always be that which he has promised to be, because he is unchangeable. The I am statements present what is unchangeable from eternity unto eternity about his entire character. Number three, the I ams give us the present tense. That is, who is he right now, which is very important. The Lord is indeed who was, who is, and who is to be. And sometimes we can look into the past as to who the Lord Jesus Christ was prophesied to be and what the prophecy was fulfilled, what he is prophesied and yet to be. But sometimes we forget the present everyday reality of the Lord Jesus Christ and what is the ministry of what he is doing right now. And lastly, the I ams place the Lord Jesus Christ in his right place in our lives, which is when you use those words, I am, it is that he is essential. And so we study these I ams to be able to appreciate Christ in his true glory, to understand who he is, to present the unchangeable nature of who he is, to understand who he is now, and as well as his place in our lives. So what are the seven I am statements that we'll be looking at over the coming weeks? In John chapter 6, and all of the I am statements are found in the Gospel of John, in John 6:35, which we'll be looking at this evening, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the bread of life. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. In John chapter 10, verses 7 to 9, I am the door of the sheep. In verses 11 and 14 of the 10th chapter, I am the good shepherd. In verse 25 of chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. In John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, truth, and the life. And in John chapter 15, first five verses, we see the Lord Jesus Christ saying, I am true vine. Every statement that we'll be looking at reveals a different aspect of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he offers to us as believers. It is about knowing him more, as the hymn we sang earlier, more personally, more intimately, and making him central to the walk that we are in. If we are to be like him, if we are to be fashioned like him, as we read in Romans 8:29, as we spent those weeks studying salvation and what the end goal of salvation is, we must know him more and more clearly and more fully in how he is revealed in Scripture. So this week, let's look at the first of these statements, which is, I am the bread of life. And if you can, turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and we'll start reading in verse 25, be able to set the context of where the first I am statement of the Lord Jesus Christ comes in. John chapter 6 and verse 25. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles. Remember, the miracle of feeding the 5,000 has just been done. You seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth or abides unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Bread makes up a significant part of the daily diet around the world. And it is a staple food for many. When we are hungry, when you leave from here on a Sunday afternoon and you typically go with somebody for a meal and you sit down for your meal, usually the first thing they'll come and put at your table is bread. Because when you eat it, you are satisfied. Every culture seems to have their own unique take on bread, whether it is the loaf of bread that you see in the store, naan, chapati, whatever it may be. The simple loaf feeds both the poorest as well as those that are the richest among us. It is used in this context here because it symbolizes the essential subsistence and the sustenance of what we need. It's how it's been used throughout history as well. If you look in Roman times, the leaders spoke of controlling the people using bread and circuses. They said that if you could just control the people by making sure their bellies were full and that they were entertained, then they wouldn't worry about the corruption that was there in Roman leadership. It's also seen as an essential requirement to life because of its connection with another essential element, money. When you talk about money, you often talk about bread, or another term that people use for money is dough. The one that earns the wage or earns the money for the family is called what? Breadwinner. And so the connection of how it is something that is core to us is also something that reflects why the word bread is used and not uncertain terms as to why it is there. It also features regularly in the story of Scripture. In fact, where does the first mention of bread come in Scripture? Does anybody remember? The very first mention of bread actually happens in the Garden of Eden. When you look in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, in the commandment of what has happened to man after sin has entered the world, remember, it is the first non-naturally produced food that is introduced into Scripture. Until then, they are to eat of everything that they can see and that they can have. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, God tells man, by the sweat of your face, you will eat bread. till you return to the ground, because from you it was taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. The Israelites in Egypt were instructed to bake all their bread without yeast. God provided the Israelites with manna, or with bread, as they were wandering through the wilderness. And if you go through all of the portions through the Old Testament, with David on the run from Saul, or Ezekiel baking bread, you will see that bread is shown as something that is important, that is needed for them. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, when you come into the New Testament, he uses bread in his teachings and his parables. When he is tempted by the devil in the desert, Jesus responds by quoting scripture and saying, "Man shall not live by bread alone." The essential character of bread, or the necessity to man and the centrality of what it was to you, to a person living both in that time, but then also for you and me as well, is right in the middle of the prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ teaches his disciples. Our Father who art in heaven, and you come all the way down, you see in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." In fact, one of the largest scale miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ does about feeding the 5,000 is also about noticing the physical needs of the people that come. The question that the Lord Jesus Christ asks them, the reason, again, the centrality of this, which is, again, beautiful to see how it comes through. The Lord Jesus Christ asks Philip this question: "Where will we buy bread so that these people eat?" He knew that the people, as they are listening, they wouldn't be able to hear the word of God. They wouldn't be able to hear what they were supposed to. Their bodies were empty, if their stomachs were empty. And this meal was an act of care, and an entryway into the relationship where he would begin to nourish them physically, but in reality, he is looking to nourish them spiritually. So did the people in that day actually recognize how essential the Lord Jesus Christ was to them? In verse 26 of the portion that we read, the Lord Jesus Christ tells them, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw the miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." So he's telling the people there, as they were coming and they were looking for him, they came around, they took a boat and they came over to the side of the lake where he was, and they were searching for him, but they weren't searching for him because they were looking for something that they thought or they knew was true. It was because they just had a wonderful meal, a wonderful thing that was provided, and they wanted more of it because they thought that that was what they needed. And if you look at that, that is truly a picture of fallen man right there, where we see that man cares more about those things that are temporary, those things that are temporal, rather than those things that are eternal. It cares more about a full belly and not a clean heart. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew this, and this is what he was telling them, which then leads into, and just for the sake of time, in verse 35, then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never thirsty." If you notice there, when we look at even the "I am" over there, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't say, "I will give you the bread of life," or "come with me and I will show you the bread of life," or "I will help you find the bread of life." No, he says, "I am the bread of life. If you feed on me, you will never be hungry or thirsty again." William MacDonald, in the Believer's Bible Commentary, wrote this. He said, "It would be folly for a sinful man to ever claim anything of what you see in these words, to utter the words of verse 35. No mere man can satisfy his own hunger or thirst, much less satisfy the spiritual appetite of the whole world." No one else could have said this. They would have pointed to someone or something else. But who did the Lord Jesus Christ point to? He pointed to himself. He was telling the people there, I am what you need. He is what we need. He was born into this world to meet a need that they couldn't even recognize, that they couldn't even see. In fact, his very birthplace is significant even in this regard, in that it speaks to what his mission was. When we consider that when the Lord Jesus Christ being born in Bethlehem, which in Hebrew means house of bread, the house of bread, where 2,000 years ago, this place, Bethlehem, brought forth the bread of life and designed to nourish and fill those that would be there. And look closer at what he says. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. He isn't talking, obviously, about natural thirst or natural hunger, but the deepest longing of what is our human need. See, this is also the challenge of going beyond what we as natural man crave, what we live for. Prophet Isaiah, you don't need to turn there, I'll read it to you. In Isaiah 55, verses 2 and 3, the prophet Isaiah spoke to the people, why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest affair. Give ear and come to me, hear me, that your soul may live. Through those words that Isaiah is saying, it's almost like God is pleading with the people to hear, to listen. What are you living for? Are you living for something that just comes into your stomach, that fills you for a moment? Or are you looking for something that will endure unto eternal life? Mankind spends so much of their time and energy trying to obtain those things that don't satisfy. I came across this and it was so interesting to read. You can buy a bed, but you can't buy rest. You can buy books, but not wisdom. You can buy entertainment, but not joy. Leisure, but not peace. Insurance, but not security. You can buy your way to the top. You can't buy salvation. All of true rest, all of true peace, all of true joy are only found in the I am. So the question, beloved, for us as we consider this is, what are we feeding on? What do we try and sustain ourselves with? There are many things that God gives us in this world that we can enjoy, things that are all around us. And even if we consider back some of the things that we talked about on the Lord's Day, there is a hole that is in our souls that can only be filled with God. And without him, anything that we have around us ultimately becomes meaningless. When you look at what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying, I am the bread of life, that the essential nature of bread to the sustenance, to be able to live, to be able to be the very thick. You would say that if you could only eat bread, you could survive. What the Lord Jesus Christ was saying was, I am, that he is the only one who can meet the deepest needs of the following of man. What are those deepest needs? Just as we close. Number one, man seeks identity. Where do I belong? Who do I belong with? What we find that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are a child of the living God and we are caught in the family of God. And that is the greatest identity for you and for me. The second thing, if we have an identity, what does man long for? When you think of all of the things that they're trying to run after, they seek identity, they also seek acceptance. In Ephesians 1 verse 6, the Apostle Paul reminds us that we are accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted in Him. People look for security. Paul was persuaded in Romans chapter 8 that not even the future or anything could separate us from the love of God. And what a wonderful thing it is that we find our security in the I Am. And also around purpose. How are we caught in the purpose of the King, the Almighty King of the universe, and to realize that our purpose is for Him? Earlier on, I had mentioned that all of these seven I Am statements, they are found only in the Gospel according to John. When John mentions the purpose for which he writes the Gospel, you remember at the end of John, in chapter 20 and verse 30, he says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." Then he gives us this wonderful key as to why he has written all of this in verse 31. "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." As we learn, as we reflect these statements, unless we believe, and every one of us who hears this word, unless you believe in that I Am, we will die in our sins. But for those of us who believe in that, how do we live our life? How do we see that life coming from Him? It is recognizing that He is everything, that He is our daily sustenance, He is our source of true satisfaction. And just like we rely on bread to sustain us physically, calls us to rely on Him spiritually each and every single day. So as we continue to study this over the coming weeks, let's commit to knowing more and more about Him, to know more about who He is and the eternal truths that He seeks to show us, and to walk greater dependence and joy with Him. May His name be glorified. As we have our remaining time, let's take